see is just a title slide this evening, rather, is unrelated to the lesson itself, but as you can see from the caption, is the actual entrance of the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. So you're looking at the lowest place on Earth there. If you would also observe, though, that it's just a trickle, the Jordan River, by the time it gets to the Dead Sea. In very recent years, the country of Israel is siphoning off so much of that water for agriculture now that it is easily ankle-deep wadeable as it enters into the Dead Sea now. And the Dead Sea itself, likewise, not being fed by the Jordan so plentifully as it had been, is, I believe, a couple of hundred feet lower than it used to be, having serious problems with sinkholes now and roads caving in that are on the perimeters around it. And so to all of this that you're looking at in this particular photograph would be quite deep under salt water in days gone by. You look at that trickle, and it's hard to imagine, that's only really just, probably 15 or 20 feet. You don't have somebody there to give you the scale, but it's quite small. At flood stage in the time of the Old Testament and the time of Jesus and the apostles in, it could be a mile wide right there, the Jordan River, a mile wide. And so the land has become quite lush and outstanding, production agriculturally and all of that, but it has reduced the Jordan to just almost nothing there as it enters into the Dead Sea. We have been studying for just a couple of weeks now the general topic of relationships, starting at the very top with understanding the relationship that we have with our God, and recognizing as a caveat that the whole Bible deals with some of these relationships. We could look at hundreds of verses, as a matter of fact, and so we're trying to limit ourselves to just one particular lesson on each of these individual topics. But God, of course, is the supreme creator. We owe all things to him, recognizing properly his great power in our origin. Then we are to be a submissive people, entirely subject to his will, and recognizing that he's never asked a single thing of us that is not ultimately in our best interest anyway. So we strive simply to serve him, for it's in not just his best interest as one who deserves that worship and that service, but in our own as well. Of course, in the end, will mean eternal life. We then turned last week to look at Jesus the Christ, who likewise was involved in the creation, and likewise, having been given all authority in heaven and on earth, is our Lord. He is our King. He's described at length in Old Testament prophecy and in New Testament fulfillment as a King, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So that once again, it's in our best interest. It is a reasonable expression of faith for us to recognize that he exists to be served because he deserves to be served. And we exist to be his servants because he deserves to be served. So we've had those two lessons now. The natural follow-up to that, or the next step, of course, I'm sure you can see coming, is to consider the Holy Spirit. So I've been using this diagram you see in the corner each week because all of these individuals, now three, are interacting with each other as well as with us. And so everything is building and getting more intricate and more involved. And once again, we have far, far, far too many scriptures to do justice to the topic. And as a matter of fact, when, of course, you're talking about the Lord God of heaven, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Savior, his Son, and the Holy Spirit of the living God, we are looking at individuals that are unfathomable in the first place. Now, purely spirit beings, save for Jesus, of course, who then came to the earth and took on the flesh for a brief period of time to prove his sinless perfection and therefore qualify himself to be our sacrifice. But God has not revealed to us to any great depth or degree, the nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, simply because I believe, most believe, that we just wouldn't understand it if we tried, being trapped as we are in the physical bodies, limited as we are by the material world and the knowledge that we have down here. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, though, just like the Father and just like Jesus, Old Testament or New, The Holy Spirit permeates everything. And so in tonight's lesson, this huge topic is going to be boiled down to just a single lesson. And right off the bat, I just want to point out that I am not going to be discussing tonight that any verses that have to do with the Holy Spirit's relationship to Jesus. Anything that is uniquely an activity or an interaction that is between the Holy Spirit and Jesus, we're not going to be discussing that particular relationship. We're concerned about our own relationship there. So we're not going to be talking about the form of a dove coming down upon Jesus at his baptism, for instance. Those things will just be left unsaid for this evening. We're also not, interesting as it is, going to be discussing the Holy Spirit's relationship to the apostles. The apostles are a most unusual group. They existed only for a particular, very brief period of time. Their mission has been fulfilled. They accomplished everything that they were expected to accomplish. The apostleship has vanished from the earth, and that is, very clearly taught in the New Testament. Quite impossible for anybody to be an apostle today, regardless of the various churches who claim to have apostles. Now, whatever they have has got nothing whatsoever to do with the New Testament. So when tongues of fire appeared in Acts chapter 2, upon those apostles, bestowing upon them inspiration, therefore direct knowledge of God's will, and empowering them to work miracles and to pass those on through the laying on of only the apostles' hands, that's a relationship we're not going to be studying. In this third relationship, what happens when the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon somebody through the laying on of the apostles' hands, we're also not going to be talking about. I'm going to spend about 29 minutes of my 30 tonight telling you what we're not going to talk about. There's a lot of verses on the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts, we've had occasion already in our Sunday morning class to spend a lot of time discussing this laying on of the apostles' hands. There is a miraculous power that is bestowed upon those who have apostles' hands laid on them. The Holy Spirit is passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands in two different locations in Acts. It's very specific. One man messed up and was rebuked because he wanted to buy the gift when he saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So intriguing as all of this is, we're going to lay that aside tonight and work with what is still yet a voluminous and very, very difficult topic. We're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit's activity up there in the upper left, but trying to limit ourselves first only to the New Testament. So we had an excellent reading a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 63. We've seen the Holy Spirit involved in the Old Testament, in that verse. But again, I'm going to limit fourth limitation tonight, our discussions to Christians versus that exist in the New Testament. As a fifth limitation, I've also very purposely and unfairly eliminated all verses that just say Spirit. I'm looking only tonight at those verses which say specifically Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at about one-fifth of those. So it's just, one of those things where gargantuan topic. As it is, though, you'll see as we go through these verses that even in these few verses we'll continue tonight, as we look at what the Holy Spirit does for all Christians without the influence of the Holy Spirit and supernatural activities and all those kinds of things, when we look at all these verses, we're still going to have our hands very, very full this evening. So as we think about a personal relationship that all Christians have with the Holy Spirit, and vice versa, the Holy Spirit's relationship with you and with me and with all Christians for the last 2,000 years and for however many years that lie ahead, this is our topic tonight. We begin with Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, we're familiar with that statement. We know it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter 11 is not a record of the Sermon on the Mount. It is an unrelated, maybe year later time when Jesus uttered the same words. But in the context of Luke 11, he says something, adds something to this idea of the guarantee of God responding to your asking and seeking and knocking that's not found elsewhere. Luke tells us that Jesus added 4 verses later in Luke 11 at verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, you put those two verses together, Luke 11:9 and 11:13, the connecting verses are on the same topic, so I've just looked at the beginning and the end of the idea here, but there is a guarantee from the God of heaven that the Holy Spirit will come to you, will be given to you, and that that is dependent upon your asking for this to take place. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open. And then he just talks about eggs instead of snakes. You know, we know how to answer requests that come to us. So he gives some illustrations in between. But the point of all of it was to give us this promise. If we, even though we have all of our faults and flaws and weaknesses, we're evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, well, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? And you'd be expecting good gifts. That's how he started the sentence, but he instead says, the Holy Spirit. Now, for all of our discussion about the phrase gifts of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, for instance, and all the other things, you know, that I've taken off the table here tonight, we're focusing on just this one thing. That is a fact. We may not, especially after you get done listening to me tonight, understand how it works. I'll do what I can for you. But, you know, there's a gift in this case that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the thing that is given. He is the gift. And the Heavenly Father will bestow this gift upon us if we will but what? Ask. Now, interesting enough, I guess I would seldom meet a Christian if I asked them, you know, when was the last time you prayed for the Holy Spirit? Who would say, oh, well, that was just this morning, or last week, or a month ago, or maybe even ever. I think it's rare. And so we need to, you know, kind of mount up, you know, the responsibility and recognize that here is this marvelous gift, whatever it is, however it works, that has been promised. And I don't have to understand any more than this to know that I should be asking, I should be seeking, I should be knocking, so that even though we're evil, we know how to give good gifts, but how much more? God really wants you to have the Holy Spirit Himself if you'll just ask. Well, let's start asking. That would be, you know, point number one. The Holy Spirit is given to those who ask. So, I'm going to start asking if I haven't been. I'm going to ask more often if I haven't asked enough. I'm encouraging all of you, likewise, let's be busy about this. God wants us consciously to have a desire and interest and to be engaged actively in asking Him to bestow upon us the Holy Spirit. So there's point number one. You will receive if you ask. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And tonight I'm going to put all these verses on the screen because we have a lot, even though, you know, we're looking at such a small percentage. So everyone will appear on the screen tonight. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 6 now and verse 5. In Acts 6 and verse 5, they're selecting 7 men who are going to take care of the overlooked widows. It says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now bear in mind, there will be the laying on of the apostles' hands subsequent to this statement, but the man already, Stephen is just a Christian like any other, but he is a man who is full, he's up to the brim with 2 things. He has all the faith he can hold. He's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So right up to the top of his head, I guess, you know, we use physical terms, there's Holy Spirit that's inside this man. Apparently he's been asking. Apparently he's been seeking. Apparently he's been knocking. Dear God in heaven, I would like to have, not just, you know, to use the illustration, the Holy Spirit up to my ankles or up to my knees. I want to be filled full of the Holy Spirit. And so even as he's full of faith, he is also full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, in verse 24, and I've supplied from the context as part of this we're talking about, but in just the one verse, you know, five chapters later, 11:24, is Barnabas that was a good man, and, like Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, in this case, the exact same things are mentioned. Two things. The order is reversed. I don't think that's particularly significant. But they are put together. In both cases, Stephen and Barnabas are full of faith, and they're full of the Holy Spirit. So they've got the maximum content that you can have. And then look again, another few chapters, two chapters later, Acts 13, verse 52, it doesn't mention individuals, it's the broad group. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So it's faith in the Holy Spirit for the first two. It's now joy with the Holy Spirit. But in all cases, faith is a thing that I choose to do. I read, I study, I accept, I embrace, I believe what God says. That is faith. Also, I can be full of the Holy Spirit. And joy, we are taught in Scripture, is up to you. It's your choice. Your life may be a wreck right now. You may be having just terrible problems. You may be right now having the worst kind of financial problems you've ever had in your life. Plus, you're studying with wrestling with a dread disease, you know, and you broke your leg, and you know, I mean, I could go on and on and on. We do have a long list of those who are in need of prayer every week, and yet you can still be full of joy. There will always be this plethora of things that we know God has done for us, that we know God is doing for us, and that we know God will do for us, that even in the midst of physical pain or emotional fears and confusion about decisions that have to be made and whatever else, you know, that the world assails us with, we can still recognize that life is good. And it can only get better when we die. So that's not to be feared. Perfect love casts out fear. We should be an absolutely fearless people. Why? Because we're full of faith and we're full of the Holy Spirit, so we can be full of joy as well. These are choices with faith and with the joy, and it's a choice, we've still got to ask, to be full of the Holy Spirit as well. So the second thing that we've learned in these verses is that it's given, the Holy Spirit is, to those who ask, and He will fill Christians, or He can fill Christians. So you can have every bit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and following. Your body, now this is a general statement to all the saints in Corinth. It would apply to any saints in every other congregation and down through time to us today. Your body in the pews tonight, your body, your flesh, bones, meat, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, assuming you've been asking, seeking and knocking, and you are not your own. Now, of course, there's more to that verse, but the salient part right here is that we need to recognize what our bodies are supposed to be as the replacement for the magnificence of Solomon's temple itself. Herod's temple, which was vastly larger, more expensive, and impressive, even than Solomon's. We're the temple now. Used to be a physical structure. Used to be pretty impressive to look at, you know, to go inside, but now, it's your body as you sit here tonight that is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you, and you have that Holy Spirit from God, as we've seen. If you've been asking, He can fill you. But when He does, you're not your own anymore. You belong to Him. He owns that temple. He owns that house. That body's not your body. It wasn't yours to begin with. You didn't create it. You live because God gives it to you, and it is intended as an abode for the Holy Spirit. So, what we've now learned is that if you ask, the Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit will fill, and the Holy Spirit will live in all Christians. You don't need to be an apostle. You don't need to have apostles lay hands on you. You don't need to be baptized by John the Baptist. Every Christian is included in these promises and in these descriptions. Now we come to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9 and verse 31, the church, here we go again, general, the disciples, Barnabas, Stephen, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What this passage is telling us is that everybody, all the Christians of the time, the church in general, the Christians in Judea, the Christians in Galilee, the Christians in between, in Samaria, they enjoyed peace, they were built up, they had the fear of the Lord, and what you think of is the opposite, is comfort as opposed to fear. But if you fear the Lord, then the Holy Spirit comforts you, not that now you get comfort from being afraid of the Lord, of course, but the world's a fearful place. There's all kinds of tough stuff that goes on. As you know, I'm planning my fourth trip to Israel. I've got a couple of members of the congregation here that are planning to go with me. And, I've been asked more than once by them, well, what do you think about what's going on in Gaza? A good time to go. I got asked last Tuesday night. We spent quite a bit of time at Cafe Young's. What do you think about Trump's threatening to bomb Syria? What do we do about that? I said, yeah, give the day more dangerous. And then what happened? Trump did bomb Syria. What does all that mean? Well, I don't know. But I'm real comfortable about it. I don't see any reason to get upset. And I could be foolish. The United States hasn't even, the State Department, upped its warnings and all that about travel. I look at those every once in a while. I bet you do. The world's in good hands. Precisely because it's not in Donald Trump's hands. Or my hands. Or anybody else's hands. Whose hands is it in? It's in God's hands. He'll take care of it. He can handle it. So we'll react. But whatever's going on in my life, can I know joy at the same time? Sure, I can. Can I be comforted by the Holy Spirit? Yes, because as a matter of fact, brethren, how much more comfortable can you get if you're already comfortable? The whole point of being comforted is that what already existed, and now you're going to get the antidote. There was discomfort in your life. But the Holy Spirit has something to do with comforting Christians. This is a part of His job. It's a part of the gift. When He comes to live in you, His temple, so that He might fill you up because you've been asking that He be given and God is eager to supply. Now, for the next few minutes, though, the big question, and what is a very difficult question, at least for me to answer. Let me tell you, this topic has eluded me all my life. I think it does most people. And so I readily admit, I can change my mind tomorrow on some of this. I'll give you what I've got after 40 years of study, but if you feel differently about it, again, more power to you. I'm still in a state of flux. The Holy Spirit is spirit while we are flesh. The Holy Spirit is infinite while we are very limited. The Holy Spirit is eternal while we are very temporary. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit, even though we've read these verses, that I don't fully understand. So the how of what the Holy Spirit does, I've noticed some clues. I'm going to put verses up, hopefully, that will give us information that can help form some sort of a clearer picture of just how the Holy Spirit gets in me, how the Holy Spirit lives in me, how the Holy Spirit fills me, how the Holy Spirit would comfort me. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 15. Now, there'll be two passages that are about this long. This is verses 13 through 16, so it's a little bit longer than than the others, but Romans 15, 13 through 16. May the God of hope, there's a God of hope. That, of course, is the God you and I know. The God of hope, Yahweh, Jehovah. May the God of hope fill you. Well, we saw that term fill a little while ago. It was the Holy Spirit that was filling us. Now it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. God fills me with joy. And peace. God fills me with peace. But notice there's then a two-word qualifier here. In believing. In believing. May God fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That in believing qualifies, colors, explains, maybe limits, but it's designed to give us a clearer, more clearly defined picture. How does the God of hope fill me with joy and peace? In believing. Now I would say then that's by believing and through believing, by means of believing. It is in believing that I will find joy and peace bestowed upon me by the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, brother, the question immediately arises. Well, okay, well, if I don't believe, will the power of the Holy Spirit fill me with joy and peace, and will the God of hope fill me with joy and peace if I don't believe? Well, apparently not. There's a condition that's been stated. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has power. The Holy Spirit will do things for you. But the qualifiers help us to understand how. In believing. And in so many other places, brethren, who is in charge of the joy and the peace? We are taught to make those choices ourselves. Why would we make those choices? Because God has informed us in Scripture that we can, that we should, and helps us to do those things, to have joy and peace, to relax. It's going to be okay. God's in charge. Now continuing, he says, and concerning you, my brother, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are, there's that term full again, you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, were you really evil and then one morning you woke up and zap, God just made you good? I'm sure glad he did that. I was having a hard time, couldn't pull it off. Now, boom, I'm a good person now. No, but Paul convinced that they themselves are full of goodness. They've been working at it. Filled with all knowledge. Who puts knowledge in my head? Well, I do or it doesn't get there. I choose to read my Bible or I don't. The knowledge that God bestows, he doesn't bestow miraculously. I'm going to have to do some reading. And able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. What's Paul's whole mission in life? Preach the gospel. He's the minister of that gospel. He's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. It's the gospel that he's giving everybody so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Are we sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Yes. What does sanctified mean? Set apart for a particular purpose. Who sets us apart? Who says, okay, you're different. I'm accepting you. I'm going to use you. The Holy Spirit does. How? When? Why? Because this minister, Paul, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been out there telling people what to do. And when they believe it, and then repent, and start practicing, therefore, what they're reading, the Holy Spirit responds and says, that is a person that I'm separating, that I'm recognizing, that I'm appointing, that I'm going to be using as a sanctified individual in the service and in the in the action, completing what the gospel tells us to do. So right here, though, this qualifier on the how is in believing. Everything is dependent, and then Paul introduces himself, his ministry with the gospel, to the Gentiles and all of that. It's all revolving around in believing that the Holy Spirit's going to be doing these things. Now let's take another one here, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. In everything, I'm breaking in the middle of a long sentence, but Paul's talking about himself. He says, in everything, all things he's been doing, commending ourselves, he means himself, as servants of God. Who's commending as a servant of God? Well, Paul is. Paul's commending himself as a servant of God. In what? He commends himself as a servant of God in endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, and then look what gets slipped in there. Now to this point, who's been doing this to Paul and for Paul despite Paul? Well, nobody. Who was commended? Paul. Who was being commended? Paul. Paul was commending himself. How was Paul commending himself as a servant of God? How was he pointing himself out? You commend somebody, you speak well of them, you say they're doing a good job. How did he do that as a servant of God? He did it in his own endurance. He did it through his own afflictions. He did it through his hardships, through his distresses, through the beatings he received, through his imprisonment, through his tumult, through his labors, through his sleeplessness, and his hunger, and his purity, and his knowledge, his patience, his kindness. And this is in the Holy Spirit. Okay, but what follows? In genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, and he continues on in this same vein. Now, brethren, unless in the Holy Spirit and in the power of God should be pulled out of the whole context and set over here, and we say, okay, despite everything Paul's saying about his own activity, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing, totally independently and unrelated to everything else he's doing. Well, maybe Paul just sort of slipped those two in there. And maybe they don't fit everything else that he's saying. But I think they do. I think Paul is saying that when he does all these things, what is he manifesting? The will of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God. That when he, by faith, believes what God says, he can face all of these things, conquer all of these things, and demonstrate that he's full of the Holy Spirit and not Paul. If he was full of Paul instead of the Holy Spirit, then when all these things started happening, what would most people do when all this stuff was happening to you? You'd get out of there. You'd avoid it. You'd split. I want none of this. But no. So I'm thinking that in a context, in a list like this, that this influence of the Holy Spirit and this power of God is something that Paul has received by means of all these other things as well. They all work together as being at least involving both thought and action on Paul's part. So I use the one word here, enduring. That was the first one, in much endurance. How's the Holy Spirit involved in Paul's life? How do you see the Holy Spirit in his life? How is he filled with the Holy Spirit? How is he a temple of the Holy Spirit? He says, I commend myself as a servant of God in enduring, by enduring, through enduring, all of these things. Now, 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, these are the last verses of the entire book. It's the very last thing he says in the book. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Whose choice is that? It's your choice. God's not going to do that to you or for you. It's a command that they have to obey. They will decide whether or not they want to rejoice. They'll decide whether or not they'll obey this command, but the command's on them to fulfill. Rejoice. Be made complete. Who's going to be made complete? Well, I'm going to sit down, twiddle my thumbs, wait for the Holy Spirit to complete me, or do I have to get up, get busy, and make sure I'm doing everything God wants me to do?
be made complete. Command they have to obey and fulfill. Be comforted. Well, I thought that was the Holy Spirit's business. No, it is. But the Holy Spirit has informed you in the Scripture that you can and should be relaxed and comfortable. In fact, anxiety is forbidden no matter what you're experiencing. Be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Do you see conditions? Do you want the God of love and the God of peace to be with you? Well, sure you do. Who wouldn't? I want the God of love to be with me. I want the God of peace to be with me. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If you'll do those things, the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship is joint action and activity, a relationship. He wants all those saints to enjoy camaraderie, fellowship in the Holy Spirit. They are all to be equally participating in the Spirit of the God of love and peace. But he started off by saying, if you'll do these things, that God of love and peace will be with you, and you'll have that fellowship of the Spirit. So it's not totally divorced from the individual. The individual is participating in all these. This time I just put, various activities, but the result is that fellowship of the Holy Spirit, being a part of this group that knows that fellowship. Okay, now we're drawing pretty close to the end now, but hopefully, you're seeing a theme kind of developing in all these verses. So let's take Ephesians 1 now, maybe a little clearer for us. And now verses 13 through 16, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, so there are 5 points this morning, hear the gospel and believe it, well there it is, after listening to the message of truth, gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you, well, every Ephesian here, all Christians, this applies to you. You are sealed in God with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is what you're sealed with. It was a promise of the Holy Spirit to seal you. Now, seal, of course, S-E-A-L, either means to plug all the cracks, and we seal something up, because we slather it in pitch, so the ark can't sink. It's been sealed, in pitch. Or it can be the signet ring, the mark of a king in the soft clay. This letter came from the one whose signet ring you see imprinted, there in the wax or in the clay. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, no sealing, then no pledge. No pledge, then no inheritance. Because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is given, that was our first point, Holy Spirit is given, when you ask, seek and knock, as a pledge of our inheritance. It's like a down payment. It's a statement that you're going to be okay. It's not all done, you're not in heaven yet, but you'll get there. That's the inheritance. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard, here's where I think it's very important in this passage, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease to be thankful for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, brother, look carefully at what he just said. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. Could it be that the presence of the Holy Spirit as a pledge that seals you is another way of saying you are one of faith and love? We saw faith and love put together twice before preceding verses with the Holy Spirit. It looks to me at least possible that when he says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then he says, I too heard about that. I heard about your being sealed. I know what that pledge is.
I see that you have faith. I see that you have love. And therefore, I see that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Why? How do I know the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you're a temple of the living God? Because I see your faith. I see your love. I'm going to summarize this in a minute, but do you see how those seem to be linked so inextricably together that the one is just a different way of saying the other? It's in faith and love is the how that the Holy Spirit is living in you. Now let's go to 2 Timothy, and the lesson will be yours. It's our last verse for tonight.
2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy, last epistle we have from Paul. He may have written other letters, but God didn't preserve them. This is the last letter God wanted from Paul that he put in your Bible. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy 13 and 14, he says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard in me." For the fourth time tonight, he adds, "In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, brother, all I'm saying is we're trying to contemplate the imponderable. But this action of the Holy Spirit, why are faith and love linked to it four different times? And then in believing, that's a fifth time one of those is mentioned. Time and again, we get the presence of the Holy Spirit filling us, living in us, acting through us, comforting us. It's in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. Guard through the Holy Spirit. Guard through faith and love. Now, in case you're confused, that's okay. I am too. But I think with this last summary chart, hopefully I can help you out. Look, when I wrestle with this, it's difficult for me too. But here's what I come out with. I am not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is separate from me. There is a living entity that is the Holy Spirit. It is distinct and other than me. I'm not equating myself to the Holy Spirit. He's over there. I'm over here. He is a part of a triune God. I'm trying to talk about the Trinity tonight. Father, Son, and Spirit are just so interlaced as to be inseparable. So, some other day we'll deal with all the complexities involved there, but just know the Holy Spirit is separate from us and is divine. He's part of divinity. We are humanity. Those are two very different conscious, sentient, living, active beings. But one is pure spirit. Ours is a spirit that's in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, we've seen tonight several passages. You better be asking, pray for this. The Holy Spirit will be given to you. It's a gift that God wants you to have. He bestows it upon you. Whatever it is and however it is, I receive it. And then he lives within us. That spirit somehow is in every Christian to varying degrees, and that spirit lives in you. You're the house. You're the temple. But in every place there were qualifiers. It was dependent upon faith time and time again. It was dependent upon endurance. It was dependent upon all the various activities that Paul was producing. It's faith and love are mentioned four times. And the last thing he said is retaining sound words. So what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit, that is the mind of God, the consciousness of God, that knows all of God's will, that knows everything there is to know about God, the Spirit of God, like there's a Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God in a book we call the Bible. And when you read it, you believe it, and you practice it, then what is happening is your surrender and abandonment of self to choose instead to follow all the advice of the spirit, the nature, the essence, the ideas, the consciousness, the image, the being of God. And to the extent that I read what the Spirit has written in this book, and I push Larry out, and I let the Spirit in, I am asking God to fill me. And through faith and love of my God, He will. God will be active. God will be stoked. The Spirit will enter you. But it seems to be by means of, through the agency of, to the degree that I listen to the Spirit of God when He speaks in the pages of my Bible. And when I hear and obey, then I commend myself as a servant of God, filled with the Holy Spirit like Stephen and Barnabas and all the disciples and the church. And I have common fellowship with all of you who are likewise filled with that Holy Spirit, because we have all of us pushed our individual and very different selves out of the body to be filled with what? The common Spirit of the living God. His consciousness, His nature, His virtue, His thoughts. Does that help? I hope. Do I fully understand it? No, I don't. I'm just saying, in this very difficult topic, look at the clues in all the verses I've given you this evening. You'll find them uniform everywhere and elsewhere. So I believe in a separate Holy Spirit of God that is living and active and different than me. I believe that that Spirit can enter my body and work through me. But He isn't going to make me do anything I don't want to do. He isn't going to do it without my involvement, my service, my acquiescence, and my participation. We're going to work together. So I'm asking God to send His Holy Spirit to live in me. And then I am engaging in seeing as well that by faith and love, that Spirit will live in me. Good luck with that. I've spent 40 years on it. You spend your 40. We'll talk about it when I get to be 106 years old. Okay. So anyway, I have stuff, brother, but I always struggle with this one. So, that being the case, do I have to understand anything fully to participate in it? You can't explain how you got here in your car, most of you, but you're doing it every day. It's a complex thing, but it works. I think this is the same way. To the degree that the Spirit, is seen in you by your actions, then the Spirit is living in you by the grace of God. Let's all of us be asking for more and then surrendering to His will. If we can help you then in that pursuit, if you have other questions, we have to show you some other verses. We can talk about this by all means. But if you're ready, to seek prayer or advice, or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, please let it be known as we now stand.